So let's get right into our word this morning. And again, I started a series entitled, When God doesn't answer the way you think he ought to. And so today, the message title is Unexpected. And I'm not going to read just for the sake of time. I'm just going to read verse 5, okay? Now remember, Habakkuk starts out by fussing and expressing frustration of why God doesn't get involved with the evil of the day. He doesn't understand why God, a righteous, holy God, is not doing something about the evil that he sees around him. So he questions God. And so now, I told you last week, now we're going to see how God answers. So verse number 5, I'm just going to read this one verse. We will refer to the rest of that later. Verse 5 says, "Look among the nations and watch. Be utterly astounded, for I will work a work in your days which you will not believe though it were told you." Let me read that again. Now understand, this is God's response to last week's frustration. "Look among the nations and watch. Be utterly astounded, for I will work a work in your days which you would not believe though it were told you." May the Lord add his blessing to his word this morning. Now, again, this series is all about how God works in our lives in a very unpredictable way. How many has ever prayed for something, and when God gave you the answer, it was nothing like what you thought? I mean, it didn't resemble anything near what you thought it would, right? Most of us have. You know, we have those occasions where, and I said it last week, that when you and I pray, we tend to pray with an idea of how God's going to answer. We've already created in our minds this scenario of how God's going to work things out. And oftentimes, it has not, it, there's no correlation between what we think and how it actually plays out in reality. Remember, pain, and I talked about this last week, pain is, and suffering are part of the human experience. We hurt, and no one is exempt from the trials and the tribulations of life. Nobody gets a pass. You know, you don't get a get-out-of-jail-free card. You don't get to whip that thing out and say, well, you know, I got a pass, and you can't do that. Life is full of tribulations and difficulties. In fact, our scripture last week was Job 14:1, where it says, "Man who is born of woman is a few days and full of trouble." Now, how's that for a life verse? I would not recommend writing that down, putting it on your mirror every morning to read that as a life verse. It's not inspiring. It's a sad thing. But it's a real thing, because every one of us, we hurt, we struggle, we have ups and we have downs. And it's not just that we have problems, the world has problems. How many has ever looked at the stuff going on in our world and think, man, it can't get any worse, and then it does? Or you think, man, it can't get any more weird than this, and it does. Or it can't get any more bizarre than what we have right now, and then it does. Well, that's kind of what's going on here. You know, the world, we live in a time where evil is called good and good is called evil. It's like we fell upside down and we bumped our heads, and now nothing is rational. Nothing makes sense. Even in the church. And I don't want to dump on. This will be a little heavier than last week. So somebody said, you know, the church would be bigger if you didn't preach so hard. I only know one way to do it, so I'm sorry. You know. Even in the church, you know what? We've grown accustomed to accommodating sin rather than dealing with sin. You look at the Western church, and I think most parts of the world, one of the reasons that there's such angst with the United States is that we fill the world with filth. And there's a problem. And again, we've grown accustomed to accommodating sin rather than dealing with our sin. And again, I talk a lot about current state of the union. But the truth is, we should never be alarmed when the world acts like the world. I mean, that's the reality. We should never be upset when the world acts like the world. Remember, they're in darkness. The eyes of their understanding have not been enlightened, so they're in darkness. They're ignorant, and I don't mean that in a derogatory way. They're ignorant. They're uninformed. They're lost. What should concern us, however, is when the church acts like the world and then doesn't think anything about it. See, that becomes the issue of where we are in our culture today. The modern church, in my opinion, Western church, has lost the ability to blush. We've lost the ability to blush. Things that were once troubled us are now excused as a normal part of life. What we've done is we have lowered the standards of what it means to be holy, and then we wonder why the world's going to hell in a handbasket. See, Habakkuk struggled with the same issues. You know, I told you last week it wouldn't pay for me to be God because I'd work this finger out. You know, I carry a hit list, and I'd use it too. Yeah, we laugh because we know that's true. We'd do the same thing. I'm like Santa Claus, except I'm not looking for naughty nice. I'm going to check it, and I'm going to zap you with it. You would do the same thing, right? Oh, don't act all holy. You would do the same thing. Again, we look at what's going on in our culture, and again, that's where Habakkuk's struggle was. Habakkuk was struggling with the same issue. He didn't understand how a holy and righteous God could allow evil to go unabated. And again, I think most of it, if you dare to turn the news on and you see, you know, again, it getting worse than what we thought, you know, more bizarre than what we thought, and we wonder, God, why don't you do something? I don't understand, God. Why do you tolerate this? Listen, I've seen people blaspheme God. I've seen people blaspheme the Holy Spirit. I mean, you see people today that are no longer scared. Talk about coming out of the closet. They're people that have come out. I mean, you talk about artwork. When they, you know, there was I forget the guy's name just a few years ago that made a piece of art that caught Christians off guard and really created quite a bit of stink. It was basically a picture of the crucifix, Jesus on the cross, in a jar of urine. That was art. And we again, and the level of blasphemy today has taken it to a new level, where we have people that will dare God to do anything, and because of God's grace and His mercy, He does not respond. And then we wonder, God, why not? I mean, I would do that. I would do something. Well, there's Habakkuk right there. That's where his struggle is. He did not understand why a holy and righteous God would allow evil to go unabated. He saw the moral decline of the nation. There was corruption at every level, violence, perversion, apostasy. All of that was the order of the day. And he struggled to reconcile. God, where are you? So I read this last week, but in verse 2, he cries out to God. He said, God, how long, Lord? And this is where we relate. He said, how long, Lord, must I call to you for help, but you do not listen? You ever accuse God of not listening? I know I have. I have. Again, I've been very honest with my struggles with my wife's illness. There have been times, like, God, do you not hear me? And he doesn't stop there. He said, God, how long do I need to call out to you and yet you do not listen? And then he goes on and says, or cry out to you, violence, and you don't save. God, I don't understand. You know, I feel this in my bones this morning. I feel it in my bones. I mean, I can relate to Habakkuk because, you know, we see the same stuff in our society, and we struggle because if we were God, we would do it differently. I double dog dare them to open their mouth again, because then I'd just let them have it. Aren't you glad God sees the big picture? See, one of the things about Habakkuk, you've got to remember, he thinks, number one, that God doesn't care. He thinks that God doesn't care. And the second thing that we know from Habakkuk is not only does he think God doesn't care, he also thinks that God he doesn't understand why God doesn't fix it. So the reality is Habakkuk knows God is, okay, he acknowledges. And then he also acknowledges that God is omnipotent. So he struggles with the fact that God, you can do anything, you can do all things, why don't you fix it? And then the third problem he has is he thought God was unfair. Kind of like Psalm 73. If you ever feel like you're having a bad day, go read Psalm 73, because he said, I look around and I see people that don't have any regard for God whatsoever. I see people that they mock him, and yet I've kept my life pure. I've tried to live by the book, and I've honored him, and yet, you know, it seems like they're never sick, they never struggle financially, everything is always going their way, but for me, I've always served the Lord, and it seems like, man, I've got more month than I have money, and I've got one sickness and one disaster after another. God, this is unfair. We do the same thing. So he goes to God, and he lays out his complaint. Not only does he lay out his complaint, he lays out his frustration, and again, understand the book of Habakkuk, this minor prophet, records a dialogue between one man and God regarding evil. that had taken hold of the nation. He wants God to answer and explain himself. Pretty audacious, huh? Well, maybe. Habakkuk's doing what many of us do, maybe in a different fashion, but we want to know. We want to know, God, why didn't you do this? Why didn't you heal my loved one? Why didn't you meet that financial need? Why didn't you touch my body? Why didn't you reach? You know, Isaiah 59 says the arm of the Lord is not short that he cannot reach and his ear is not deaf. Why didn't you reach my unsaved son, unsaved daughter? I don't understand. Basically, what we're doing is we're saying, God, explain yourself. You know, Lucy, you got some explaining to do. We're like, God, come on, you got some explaining to do. Well, here's my advice this morning as we kind of unpack all this stuff. Be careful. Amen. Be careful when you ask God to explain himself. Be prepared for the answer. Now, listen, right off the bat, God's not obligated to answer us. How many understand that? See, this is where the rub comes in Western culture, because we've been raised with this idea that we're the boss, right? Yeah. That we call the shots, that we have the right. You know, it's written into the Bill of Rights, written into our Constitution, we the people. You know, we have a right for certain things, these inalienable rights that have been granted by God. We have a right to these things, so you're going to have to respond to me. Well, you know what? There's a doctrine of Scripture called sovereignty. Sovereignty means that God is God, and he doesn't have to ask permission for, pardon my grammar, nothing. That's my Alabama colloquialisms coming out. Nada. He doesn't have to ask our permission to do anything. In fact, the psalmist says that he is God, and he does whatever he pleases. Does that fly in the face of our... It probably does. But you know what? He's not losing any sleep over it, I promise you. Because God is orchestrating the events of this world. I hear people all the time, Pastor, why doesn't God do something? Why doesn't God? I mean, we look around and, you know, we see the degradation of society and we see the moral collapse of our nation. And again, as a veteran, it bothers me. Because I signed a blank check to this country up to my life to preserve the freedoms, and yet I see all of this stuff happening, and I see a nation, my grandkids are growing up in a nation that I don't recognize, and it bothers me, and I'm like Habakkuk, I struggle, and I'm like, God, why don't you do something? And every once in a while, God have to give me a little history lesson and remind me. He said, I did. 2,000 years ago, he sent his only son to die in our place. And again, that's not a cop-out, that's the reality. God has done something, and that he did what we could not do. He sent his only son to die, to atone, to be the propitiation of our sin, to turn away the wrath of God. And he started the timeline. Listen, the timeline of God is moving forward. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and ever since that time in the beginning, God's plan has been unfurling generation after generation after generation after generation. There have been times when people have said, well, this is the time, this is the generation, but yet the plan of God continues. I hear people say, Pastor, do you believe that we're living in end times? Yes, I do. You believe we're the generation that will see the return of the Lord? I don't know. I feel it like we are, but I don't know, because every generation has believed that. Again, it's not a... I'm just simply saying the plan of God moves. When COVID happened, you remember, I preached on that quite a bit, that COVID did not catch God off guard. Didn't catch him off guard. And furthermore, not only did it not catch him off guard, it did not slow down his plan, not one iota. It did not slow it down. It did not put a kink in it. God was working his plan. I mean, you think about it. He promised in Genesis 3:15, this is way off top, but I'm just going to follow whatever the Lord's going to give me right now. He promised in Genesis 3:15 the Messiah would come and he would crush the head of the serpent. That right there is the signal that it's over. It's over. The conflict is over. Okay? It's kind of like the chicken. You ever seen a chicken? I told you the story one time when I was a kid. My dad... My grandmother loved fresh chicken. And I'm sorry, this is not going to, if you're part of the PETA or something like that, I'm gonna mess you up, I'm sorry. But, hey, somebody asked what my emotional support animal is. It's a 12-piece bucket. That's my emotional support. But I can remember one time my dad went out to get my grandmother a chicken, took his 12-gauge shotgun. And again, I'm from South Alabama, okay? And he shot that chicken, and the head flipped off that thing. And I'm sorry, I'm messing your lunch up. And that head is dangling on the side of that chicken, and the chicken doesn't know it's dead, and is running around the yard. Until after a while, it got the message, you're dead. And then it fell over. What I'm saying is Genesis 3:15 was a promise of the chicken being hit in the head. And at Calvary, the trigger was pulled. Jesus said, it is finished. And that chicken, the devil, is running around right now. Doesn't know it's dead. He's still a thief that comes to steal, kill, and to destroy. He's still like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. But the head's off of it, and the sentence is already there. It's dead. Amen. And we live in fear of that, and we get so frustrated, and we wonder. But God's plan is still moving. And Habakkuk is frustrated because he doesn't understand that God has a plan. And again, you have to be careful. When you ask God to explain himself, you better be prepared for the answer. Job, as I said last week, Job, for 38 chapters, he peppered God with all these questions and not understanding all the stuff that's going on. And finally, after 38 chapters, chapter 39, God says, hush, it's enough. And the rest of the book of Job, God doesn't answer one of his questions, doesn't give him any insight into what's happening in his world. He just gives him a revelation of who he is. And you know what Job did after the revelation of God? He said, I'm an ignorant man. I should have kept my mouth shut. And that's pretty much what he said. And what happened, and see, that's the same thing with us. You know, when we find ourselves in that quagmire of life, we need a revelation of God. So that's what God does to Habakkuk. Verse 5 says, look at the nations and watch and be utterly amazed, for I'm going to do something in your days that you would not believe even if you were told. Now pay attention there, because the very first word in God's response is look. Now this is powerful, and it is the starting place of reconciling what we perceive as God's silence and inactivity. Look. What it means is to see with intensity. It means to perceive or to consider. What God's saying is, okay, Habakkuk, you've asked me this question. Now, I want you to look and pay attention to this, buddy. Here's what God's doing. See, the reality is you and I can have 20/20 vision and still miss seeing the hand of God working in our lives. You and I can have perfect eyesight and yet still not perceive what God is doing in our own lives. That's what's happening here. See, God is calling Habakkuk to look more intently at the things that are taking place and the things that are about to take place so he could understand what God was doing. See, that's it. God was giving him a revelation of who he is and what he's doing so he could understand. And again, so here's what God told Habakkuk. He said, Habakkuk, look, man, you're going to be utterly amazed. What that means is, Habakkuk, I'm about to blow your mind at what I'm about to do. He said, I'm going to do something so magnificent in your days or something so profound in your days that, man, you wouldn't even believe it if somebody told you. Hey, that sounds good, does it not? That sounds like a mighty move of God, man. Isn't that what we're praying for? God, I want to see something in my day that if it were told us, our ears would literally begin to tingle. Man, that gets us excited. I mean, taken at itself, these words indicate a mighty move of God, a revival to awaken Judah. And they'll return to God. You know what? This verse, I just did a series on Wednesday night entitled Twisted. This is another one of those scriptures that's often twisted out of context, because it's used to create hope and expectation of God pouring out his spirit in a mighty revival that God's going to send. Listen, God's going to send something, all right, but it ain't revival. God's going to do something in our day. And man, I'd love to get up here and tell you that, you know, for our nation, because I love America, I'd love to get up here and tell you God's about to do something in America that if it were told us, we could not believe it. But listen, that's the wrong context. Because here's what God says to him in verse 6. He said, I'm raising up the Babylonians, the ruthless an impetuous people who sweep across the whole earth. Wait, what? Again, verse 5, he's excited. He's expecting a mighty wind of the Spirit to blow and revival flames to ignite. And yet God says, oh, wait a minute, I'm doing something, but it ain't what you think. I'm going to raise up the Babylonians, and they're going to sweep across the nation. I can imagine Habakkuk cleaned his ears out at that moment and said, God, I don't think I heard you right. What did you say? I assure you, of all the things Habakkuk thought God meant and that God would do, this is not one of them. I mean, everybody knew the Babylonians and nobody liked them. They were the most hated and the most feared nation on the earth. Under the leadership of King Nebuchadnezzar, their armies plundered the nations around them. Now, this is not Bible fairy tale. This is stuff you can look back in history. This is an ancient kingdom that's renowned for their violence. And again, nobody could stand against them. No one could defeat them. They were cruel. They were vicious. They craved destruction. I mean, they thrived on warfare. If they wanted a city, they took a city. If they wanted a province, they took a province. If they wanted a king or a nation, they took a king or a nation. And so it's hard for us to fully understand how the Jews felt about the Babylonians. I mean, these people swept across the ancient Near East with a cruelty that was unknown before. In fact, I read one account said that if they were to conquer a city and they had any idea or inclination that city would later rebel, they would pile up skulls in the city square to deter the people from ever thinking about rebelling. They just pile up skulls. That's how ruthless and I mean they poked out. They were known for poking the eyes out of conquered kings and marching rulers in chains, sometimes with hooks in their jaws, pulling them. That's how cruel they were. In fact, this is what God said about them in the next few verses. Verse 6 says, ruthless and impetuous. Verse 7 says, feared and dreaded. Verse 7 again says, they are a law unto themselves. In other words, nobody tells them what to do. They do what they want to do. They're like swift. They're swift as leopards, ravenous as wolves, and they swoop on their prey like eagles dropping from the sky. It says they gather prisoners like sand. They mock kings. They laugh at fortified cities. They never stop. And here's God's ultimate indictment of them. Verse 11 says, whose strength is their God. The point is this. They're nasty people. They're nasty people, and God knows how bad they are. I mean, it's not like God is raising up the little sisters of the poor to judge Judah. Right? He's not calling on the Boy Scouts of America to chastise Judah. When God decides to judge Judah, he picks the meanest nation on the block to do the job. Nothing about this made sense to Habakkuk. And you know what? It doesn't make sense to us. In our sense of what is right and wrong, you know, and think about it. It's like God says this, okay, put it in our modern day. It's like God saying, you know what, I'm going to raise up ISIS to judge America. Because you didn't respect my laws, you're going to have to live under Sharia law. Now that's offensive. It's troubling. So you might have just a little bit of measure of what Habakkuk was going through when God said, hey, you asking for me to do something? I'm going to do something. I'm going to raise up the Babylonians, and they're going to come in and judge you because you did not respect my law. You did not serve me. You've turned to idols. I'm going to use them. Nothing about that makes sense to him. As shocking as it sounds, that's God's message to Habakkuk. And he just couldn't believe what he heard. But what if, here, I've got to bring this into a point. What if God allows this for a purpose? Again, we see very linear. We only see what's right here around us. But what if God has a bigger picture? What if the one who knows the end from the beginning already has our plot, our steps plotted, marked out, and he knows? What if he does? You know? Remember, this series is when God doesn't. What do we do when God responds in a way we've not even considered? Could it be that tough times serve a greater purpose? Perhaps. What if trying times are the exact thing we need? Again, I'm allergic to pain. I don't like pain. I don't like to be uncomfortable. How many of you have your favorite chair when you get home? You have your favorite shoes. You have your favorite shirt. You know, I wish mine was made. You know, the Bible says when they wandered in the wilderness, their shoes never wore out. Anybody remember that? I wish my shirt would never wear out. I have holes under here and holes under here. It's my favorite. I like it. It's cool. I got air conditioning wherever. No, it's just comfortable. I always say, God, why can't we learn in good times? Why can't we learn in prosperous days? Why do we have to be so knot-headed that we ignore you in the good days and then you have to bring judgment on us and then we're crying, oh God, why don't you care for us? We do that. Listen, the pattern is very well established in Scripture. Oftentimes things get worse before they get better. Again, this is not really a message you'd want to preach if you're interviewing for a church. Not very encouraging. Have we reached that point in America? Have we reached that place? In fact, maybe we have. There's a lot of people that think we have reached that point. In fact, David Wilkerson, about 20, 25 years ago, the late David Wilkerson, he said, his opinion was, and I highly respect this man, he said that America has crossed the tipping point. That in other words, we have thumbed our nose at God for so long. We have been a reproach against Him. We have mocked Him and ridiculed Him. And again, the level of blasphemy that we have in our culture today is far beyond anything I've ever imagined. In fact, I get scared for some of those people. I mean, we have a case in the New Testament church where they lied, just told us a lie. And they dropped dead in church. What would happen? Well, I'm not even going to say that. Man, I don't like doing funerals. Don't be lying in this house. I don't need any more funerals. But you understand, I mean, have we crossed that tipping point so that judgment is the only thing left for us? Maybe so. I hear many people say, well, revival is a possibility in America. And listen, I concur. I agree. I also hear people say that we're on the brink of the greatest move of God in the history of our nation. You know, I don't know if that's true or not. I hope so. I mean, we can pray for that and we can work towards that, but I don't know. It's His call. It's His call. I can tell you that judgment is on its way, if not already here. Romans 1 gives us a very accurate picture of what God's judgment is about and what it looks like. Judgment, the judgment of God is not raining fire and brimstone down. Sometimes He does, but often the judgment of God is Romans 1, exactly what He says. He takes His hand off of a nation and says, you want to do that? Then go right ahead. In other words, we live out the consequences of our own stupid choices. Could be. Why have we as a nation turned away from the truth? Why the collapsing moral standards, where again, it's getting more bizarre all the time? Why have we so quickly normalized perversion at the highest offices in the land? Here's why: because America thinks she doesn't need God. We don't need God. We have innovation. We have technology. We have all this kind of stuff. Anybody remember the Sunday? I know it's a little dated now. I mean, who would have thunk it? But anybody remember the Sunday after 9/11, after the terrorist attack? It was reported across the country that churches had an increase in the crowds. People, millions of Americans flocked to church the Sunday after the terrorist attack. But you know what? It didn't last. It didn't last long, and within a few weeks, things returned just like it was before. And I would say not just returned back to what it was before, it got a lot worse. You know, we said back in the day, we said to ourselves, things will never be the same again. Guess what? We were wrong. We were wrong. You know what happened in America then? What happened was we turned towards God, we didn't turn to God. There's a difference. See, we turned toward God. We didn't turn to Him. And see, there are a lot of people today that are going through rough times and they're turning towards God, but they're not turning to God. They want to continue in their life's questionable lifestyle. Listen, there ought to be a clear demarcation line between a child of God and a child of the world. There ought to be. There ought to be a noticeable difference. One of the evidences of salvation is not just the inward witness, there is also the outward witness. There was a song some years ago, what about the change? What about the evidence? What, you know, anybody, Anybody can say, I'm a Christian. Anybody can wear a shirt that says, I am a C-H-R-I-S-T-I-A-N. Anybody can do that. But do you live as a Christian? Do you follow him? Do you live according to his precepts? Do you try to honor him in your daily thoughts and decisions? See, that's the differentiation right there. Turning towards God is a good thing. But turning to God is the best thing. Turning to God, that's what happened. Only turning to God can change an individual or a nation. Again, we see this on the grand scale, but the truth be told, every one of us here this morning find ourselves in one of three places. Number one, we're either in difficult times. Number two, we're coming out of difficult times. Or number three, we're about to go into difficult times. How's that for an encouraging word today? We're going to have difficult, the road ahead is going to be rough and bumpy. The story of Habakkuk is important because he struggled as we struggle and God revealed himself to him. My prayer through this whole thing, it's going to be an interesting thing because he starts out, like many of us, with frustrations and questions. But by the end of it, as we unpack this over the next couple of weeks, you're going to see him come to a revelation of who God is. Again, just like Job didn't get an answer to any of his questions, but he had a revelation of God, and it was enough for him. I'm just simply saying life is still, as long as we're in this world that's under a curse, by the way, we're going to have ups and downs. We're going to have times where we're on the peaks, and we're going to have times where we're in the valleys, and there are going to be times where we don't understand what and why it's happening. Get a revelation that our God is bigger than our momentary crisis. That God, who is from everlasting to everlasting, has a plan, and we're all working towards that plan. And one day he's promised to restore everything. In fact, Jesus stood in front of the disciples as they were troubled about his departure, and he said, hey, don't let your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many, many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you, but I'm going to prepare a place. And if I go, I'll come back. And then I'll receive you unto myself, that where I am, you'll be also. See, that's the plan. He's going to take us to a place where the sun will never set. You'll never have a bad day. You don't talk about a place where there's no bad days. It's that place he's prepared for us. That's the promise. So in the meantime, in this interim, we're still here in the nasty now and now, struggling, ups and downs, questions not answered. Do you trust him? See, God revealed himself to Job, and it inspired him to keep going. Listen, as I wrap this up this morning, let me give you three thoughts on this passage. Again, we're going to unfold this even more over the next couple of weeks. Number one, the first thought is this: we only see part of the picture. Again, we have to be very careful about making judgments on our assumptions on part of a story. I mean, that's what the media does. So, you know, as Paul Harvey used to say, what he used to say? The rest of the story. See, we only see part of it. We only have part of the picture. It's kind of like, I saw this illustration, I thought it was pretty cool. So I know we have some art people here. So when it comes to understanding what God is doing in the world, we're kind of like ants on a Rembrandt painting. Okay? Follow this. We crawl across the dark brown, and we think that life is all dark brown. And then we hit green, and we think, wow, this is much better. It's all green. But soon, there's dark blue, and then a splash of yellow, a streak of red, and then another patch of brown, on our journey from one color to another, never realizing that God is actually painting a masterpiece in our lives, and he's using all the colors of the palette. One day we'll discover that every color had its place, had a reason, and nothing is wasted or out of place. Just like there are times and seasons for everything, there is no color for every, there is a color for every stage of life's journey. And when the painting is finished, we'll discover that we are part of the masterpiece and have been from the very beginning. We don't understand. It's like a woven tapestry where if you turn it around, all it looks like is a bunch of gumbled up, just random pieces of string just jumbled and tied together, no rhyme or reason whatsoever. But when you turn it around, what a beautiful thing. What a masterpiece. See, that's what it says, that God is taking all things. He's working all things for our good. He's weaving us as part of the great tapestry of his masterpiece. And one day we'll stand in heaven and we'll understand it better by and by. And we'll see. I'll see why I have to push my wife in a wheelchair every single day for the last 12 years. I'll understand it. I know I use that a lot, but that's the reality. I deal with that every day. It's not to get sympathy. It's not to say I'm worse off than anybody else, because I'm not. I'm just simply saying, for me, that's a challenge. I don't understand it. Don't really appreciate it. You know, I mean, again, just being honest. But I know God's got a grand scheme, and I trust him without measure. Emphatically trust him. So you know what? We only see part of the picture. One day we might be in heaven and somebody comes up and says, hey, I saw how you and Sheila handled that disaster of life. And I thought, man, if they can keep a smile on their face and deal with all the trouble they have, there's got to be something to this. And because of that, I found Jesus. See, that's my prayer, is God, give me the grace to walk in honor through the struggles of life. I'd prefer not to, please. You know, but if that's our lot in life, then help me. The second thing is, a second thought is this. God isn't limited by what we think he ought to do. That's a big one right there. See, you and I continually make the mistake of thinking that our plans and God's plans are the same plans. Guess what? They ain't. They're not. They're not the same. It's like one wise person put it like this. He said, hey, write your plans in pencil and then give God the eraser. Our ultimate goal in life is to find the will of God and follow the will of God. Here's another way. If our God that we pray to gives us and does whatever we want, we're probably not following the God of the Bible. Again, God will be no man's servant. I saw a guy the other day, came across one of my feeds, talking about how you and I can command God. The Bible says, command ye me. I thought, I'm not going to tell you what I thought. Me, a mere created being with his breath in me, and I dare say I can command God to do anything. Psalm 115:3 says, he is God, he does whatever he pleases. God's not limited. Listen, I can think of, again, I know what Ephesians 3:20 says, now unto him who is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think according to the power of God that works in us. Listen, I've got a big imagination. He said, hey, don't limit God to those imaginations. God's bigger than that. Your solution, you may have one solution, but God says, hey, I can do this and still preserve you. I can, again, we wonder why they built the highway this way instead of this way. Well, when you get up above, you can see, oh, now I see and understand. The last thing is this. Guys, come on back. We need a bigger God. I mean, the reality is we need a bigger God. See, Habakkuk got his mind messed up because he thought he knew what God should do. So in chapter 1, you read chapter 1 again, and it shows us that he was wrong twice. First, he thought God was ignoring Judah's sin. He wasn't. He wasn't. God was working in a way that Habakkuk could not even, and in fact, you're going to see some of his response. He was dumbfounded. The second thing is when he couldn't believe that God would absolutely use the Babylonians to judge his own people. Listen, we need a God who is bigger than us. We need a God who is bigger than our ideas. A God whose ways continually surprise us. I got a message the other day. Some of you may have seen my post. I was awakened early Wednesday morning, had a dream, and it was a very vivid dream, very, very real. I woke up calling out a name in prayer that the Lord had laid on my heart. And I don't normally, it was about 3 o'clock in the morning, I don't normally do stuff like this, but I felt so impressed. I went back to bed, and you ever do that? You go back to bed and say, Lord, I'll take care of it tomorrow. I was tired. I don't sleep well anyway, and I'm thinking, Lord, I want to go back to sleep. But something prompted me. So I do what most people do. I jumped on social media, and I posted. And again, had no idea anything about who it was. I still didn't know who it was directed to. I just was obedient. I laid out what the Lord laid on my heart. Had a couple responses, but the next day I get a message from a lady that I'd not seen in a number of years. And she said, let me tell you this story of what happened. She said, my husband showed me your post on social media. And she said, immediately I knew who God was speaking to. Said, there's a lady that I've come in contact with recently who is, or not long ago, and we became really good friends, but she's not a believer. And in fact, leans more towards agnosticism, maybe even atheist, just doesn't believe. And we've had talks and conversations, but she's really going through some tough times right now and had some loss and just kind of shared some things that were happening. And she said, when he showed me that post, she said, I felt prompted in my spirit that that was for her. And so she said, I contacted her and said, hey, I know this preacher in Cleburne, and he posted this, and I feel like this is for you. And this lady read what I had posted and began to cry as the Spirit of God began to soften this heart, letting her know that God cares. I'm not saying that for an attaboy or anything like that. I'm just simply saying that we need a bigger God. We need to understand that God knows the heart of every person, and He cares for us, the whosoever wills of the earth. And if I'm only looking in this box over here, I'm missing all that God wants to do out here. Yes, I'm frustrated with some of the things that I see. I'm frustrated with some of the things we have to deal with on a daily basis. But I trust God emphatically that He's working out His plans. Habakkuk couldn't understand. Listen, we need a God who's bigger than our plan, who's bigger that surprises us. And my question to you this morning is, how big is your God? Whatever you're contending with right now, whatever you're fighting with right now, how big is your God that you're praying to this morning? And we need to figure out that answer before hard times come, promise you. If you're not in hard times right now, difficult times, you need to go ahead and decide how big your God is, because one day it's going to be a rough patch. And you need to know that you know that you know. Listen, anybody can come in, sing, bring forth the royal diadem and crown Him Lord of all, but not everybody that crowns Him with their lips makes Him Lord of their lives. Sometimes we just need to say, God, in the face of adversity and trials and tribulation, we need to square our shoulders, look up and say, I know in whom I have believed in, and I'm persuaded that He's able to keep that which I've committed unto Him against that day. Are you able to do that? Is your God that big this morning that in the middle of a diagnosis or a prognosis that's not good, in the middle of a divorce that is ugly, in the middle of a financial collapse, are you able to say, but I know in whom I have believed and I am persuaded? Are you persuaded this morning that God is able to do and abound towards you with great grace and love this morning? Are you persuaded today? Won't you stand with me this morning? Listen, you might be going through the furnace of affliction right now, and maybe you're dumbfounded at what God is doing or maybe not doing. That's okay. At the end of the day, you just say, God, I trust you. That's all I can say. God, I trust you. Doesn't mean that He owes me an explanation. It just means I've got to the point where I trust I trust God. If He brings me to it, He'll bring me through it. That's not just a cliche or a coffee mug saying or a t-shirt. It's the reality. If God brings me to something, I trust He'll bring me through it. How big's your God this morning? Do you need a revelation? As we sing this morning, again, I'm an altar guy. Altars are where things are altered. If you're here today and you're struggling, I'm just going to simply, while we sing, I want you to just make your way down here and just say, God, I trust you. I don't understand it. That's okay to say that. I don't understand it. I maybe don't even appreciate it. Listen, that's being honest. God already knows. He already knows. You say, God, I trust you. And I'm going to give it to you and I'm going to serve you anyway. Hallelujah, anyhow. I'll follow you. As we sing, if you're here today, you say, Pastor, why don't you do that? Listen, there's something about making a decision to step out. Say, God, I'm dead serious. I trust you. Go ahead. while they sing. If you need prayer, won't you come today?
The weapon may be formed, but it won't prosper. When the darkness falls, it won't prevail. The God I serve knows only how to triumph. My God will never fail. No, my God will never fail. I'm gonna see a victory. I'm gonna see a victory. For the battle belongs to you, Lord. I'm gonna see a victory. I'm gonna see a victory. For the battle belongs to you, Lord. Oh. There's power in the mighty name of Jesus. Every war he wages, he will win. Any giant, 'cause I know how this story ends. Oh yes, I know how my story ends. And I'm gonna see a victory. I'm gonna see a victory. For the battle belongs to you, Lord. Jesus, every war he wages, he will win. And I'm not backing down from any giant, 'cause I know how this story ends. Oh yes, I know how this story ends. I'm gonna see a victory. For the battle belongs to you, Lord. I'm gonna see a victory. I'm gonna see a victory. For the battle belongs to you, Lord. Enemy meant for evil, you turn it for good, and turn it for good. You take what the enemy meant for evil, you turn it for good, turn it for good. You take what the enemy meant for evil, you turn it for good. You turn it for good. You take what the enemy meant for evil. You turn it for good. You turn it for good. You take what the enemy meant for evil. You turn it for good. You turn it for good. You take what the enemy meant for evil. victory. I'm gonna see a victory. For the battle belongs to you, Lord. You take what the enemy meant for evil. You turn it for good. Turn it for good. You take what the enemy meant for evil. You turn it for good. Turn it for good.
Amen. Come on, bless the Lord this morning. Amen. Amen. That's scripture right there. God takes, that's what Joseph said, you meant this for evil, but God meant it for good. Not just for the good, but to the saving of a nation. See, there was more to it than just Joseph. It was the saving of a nation. If you find yourself in a spot, it may not have anything to do with you, but those around you. So allow God to take those things and work His plan and His purpose. Don't forget to stop. Aaron, I'll go ahead and dismiss you as we pray this morning. Stop by and say hi to Aaron and sign up to be on our prayer list. Listen, God is good, church. Amen. I know that's cliche-ish, but He's good all the time. He really is. And when you find yourself in a place where you don't know what to do, just go ahead and defer to Him and trust Him. Let Him work it out, because He already knows. He already knows. We fight against, just go ahead and surrender. Say, Lord, I surrender all, and let Him bring it to pass. Father, today, thank You. Thank You for the story of Habakkuk. Lord, it's a story that is contemporary with where we are today. Lord, many of us struggle. We have frustrations. We have questions. And Lord, You don't slight us when we do. You don't think less of us when we ask. But Lord, you let us ask and express ourselves and ultimately say, Lord, You just say to us, just follow Me. Lord, help us to follow You, to have us have that confidence, that faith, that trust, that Lord, You're working all things together for our good to those who love You and are called according to Your purpose. May we be reminded today as we walk out of here that nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing at all. So Father, help us to gird up the loins of our mind, put on the whole armor of God, face every battle that comes, and may we walk in victory is my prayer today. Take us out of here. Give us a great week. Bring us again next appointed time should you tarry. I love and bless each one now in Jesus' mighty name. And we all said, amen. Thank you for being with us online. I look forward to seeing you next time. God bless you, and I love you very much.
You take what the enemy meant for real. You turn it for good. You turn it for good. You take what the enemy meant for evil. You turn I You do.